Praise be to God, and I thank the Lord once more for giving me this opportunity. And besides, I'm truly grateful to the assembly also for inviting me and giving this humble servant an opportunity to serve. It was truly my privilege to be with Uncle Dawson, and probably this is my first time, and I'm not sure how many more opportunities I will get. You may be aware that I am coming from a nominal Christian background, and when I came to our assembly background, I used to hear many great names, and when they would say something about them, and then they would ask me, have you heard his message? I say, I have not even seen this person. For example, Emmy Cherian and K.G. Kurian and all those people, I have never met them. You know, by the time I came, they all left the scene. So I have very few such opportunities in my life to meet such old servants of God who have been truly profitable and fruitful. So that's the way I look at Uncle Dawson. And I had a couple of opportunities to hear him as a young boy. So I thank God for him. Yesterday we were meditating upon Peter's emphasis on remembering and reminding, and we understood that even if we know these facts, that that's not something which pops up in our mind whenever we come across life situations. When life we live, that time these theories, these theology really doesn't take a correct position in our life. And I hope we really have to take a step about it, at least remembering that he is there. You know, we are evangelists and we have to live in many houses. And I have noticed most of the houses, 99%, they are aware that there is a guest in the home. So how to talk in between, how to scold children, how to, you know, if you want to convey your difference of opinion, you'll be very mild, very soft, very, you know, hushingly you will speak, because you are aware there is somebody in the home. In the same way, when you are making a plan, a decision, you should honor his presence. It's true that we have his promised presence where two or three gather, that's fine. But otherwise also, do you think that he is not there? And especially about his coming. So that's why I told, when I study, when I plan, when I worry also, yeah, this should be in your heart. And I think it pleases the Lord when I think about his coming at the same time when I'm planning my life. That the Lord bless you with that thought. Let it really follow you. Let it disturb you, make you uncomfortable, and train yourself to become comfortable about his coming and then living your life. And I was wondering, you know, this is even important for the angels. Angels, as the disciples were looking upward to the heaven and the Lord was ascending, he told, he's going to come. And what about the evil spirits? Yesterday, the Lord's servant was giving much about, you know, Satan and his power and his supporters. But we see that whenever the evil spirits saw the Lord Jesus Christ, what they were saying, before time, have you come as to come to torment us? That means they are well aware of his coming. They know it. What kind of a waiting that is? You know, we are waiting for our transformation, our resurrected body, our glorious day. What kind of thing they are waiting for? Is there any plan for them to be saved? Not at all. And I don't want to give you the reasons now because I want to say something else. But I wanted to say they are waiting for something very dangerous. Even the bodily human form of Lord Jesus Christ make them to cry, oh Lord, why have you come to us? So that's what they have. Then what about the false doctrine? You know, false doctrine always tries to reach there. There is no resurrection, there is no second coming. Why that point? Because that is the next step. That is the next hope. If that is taken out, then what is left? There are people who believe that the assembly or the church will go through tribulation. That means we are waiting for what? Those who believe like that. We are waiting for the tribulation. No. That's not the hope the Lord has given. And that is what Satan wants to give us. Because he wants us to have the same kind of hope that he is going through. So it's important for the angels, for the evil spirit, and even for those who are teaching the false doctrine. And it's important for us. What about the creation? What does Romans say? The creation is waiting. Wow. And it's written birth pang. Birth pang since when? Oh, have you ever heard about birth pang? 6,000 years span. That's too much. You know? So that's a feeling of the creation. It pleases the Lord. Because the creation is waiting, longing. And we, that's really a big question. Let the Lord help you with these thoughts. I want to just read the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. And as the Lord helps me, want to share some of the thoughts. Here we have Peter writing a beautiful letter. And we understood as a whole that where Peter is heading. You know, when I was teaching this in my assembly, and I told this is a letter and you have to get a complete picture of the letter. And what I told yesterday with a little bit more explanation when I spoke, my son came to me and said, for the first time I felt a letter as a letter. You know, for the first time I felt a letter as a letter. So it's very important that before going to the details, try to grab the whole thing first and then go to the details. It's very, very important. Otherwise, we will not really get the idea that where we are heading to. You know, what's our ultimate aim? What's the mind of the author and things like that? Now, here, this letter, some people say that this may not be Peter who is writing. And one reason they say is that the style, the vocabulary has changed much in 2 Peter, especially after writing the first. And there are also people who say that, you know, in Jude, we have some 25 verses. Out of that, 19 verses you will find in 2 Peter. Out of 25 verses in Jude, 19 is found over here. So that's another problem they raise. There are many such arguments. But what I wanted to say about style and vocabulary, you know, a person who is not much educated, you have not even given some time to get used to a particular style. A new person always will change his style. Because he is not settled anywhere, you see. You come and see my notes. It's like that. One time, you know, you cannot catch me with my handwriting. It changes. Because I am not a good writer. Because it all changed. And Koshimati always used to, you know, encourage me, brother, write something. Give us something, you know, in write. I'm very afraid of it. And when I came to know that some of the sisters are helping in editing and all, I was like, whoa, all these people are doing it. You know, so I don't have a style. And it will change. Maybe after writing few articles and some letters, after 5 or 10 years, then they will develop a kind of way. My son is now 19, the elder one. And when he went to the bank for some reason, they said, your sign is not matching. You see, your sign also will not match. It will change. Because you are new. When you joined the bank, maybe you were in 9th or 10th, and then your sign is changing. And he is now puzzled how to. I said, whatever comes automatically, that's your sign. You don't have to please the bank and then say, this is my sign now, now change it. So that's what we need to know. But one thing what I wanted to say is that as a child of God, we are bound to change. Am I right? That's what God is doing in us. That's what is one of the hope we have. Transformation. In joy, in hope, in idea, in planning, in perception, in attitude. Everything there is change. Everywhere there is change. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of His Son. So that changes, of course, that's something we want. So Peter, naturally, he is a man who went through tremendous change. And I'm going to show one of those changes which in his attitude, which God has really achieved in this person's life. You know, I went for a psychological course for, I think, 49, 50 hours course. And they were teaching about temperament. And then they gave us some 150 questions so that they will find out or help us to find out what's my temperament, right? So they gave me all these questions and I started filling. And then by the time I got my temperament, it was very bad, you know. And then the leader or the teacher was saying, you see, you have made some mistake, because they understood that I preach and some kind of leadership quality is there and things like that. So he said, you have written something wrong. I said, no, that's not true. Who I am really is not what you are seeing. When God uses me, when Simon is called Peter, it takes time to become Peter. He's actually Simon. Don't you know that? And I said, I fully believe what I've written is true, and this is my true self. But God who is using me, and the person whom you are seeing, is not at all the person who I am. God is changing. As Paul says, who I am because of His grace. That means completely out of unworthiness what is coming. And that's where you rejoice. You see an entirely different person whom you are not. A new creation, the old is past. That's where we rejoice, the work of God in us. So that's also again seen in Peter. And this is one of my experiences which I told you about the temperament. And I really realized that what's going on in me is not mine. And that's where we fail to realize at times. You know, we fail to acknowledge what God is doing in us, how God is using us. God has very clearly told that after doing everything, we should say what? I am an unprofitable servant. How should I say that? Believing or formality wise? You know, most of the places where we go, they will keep a lot of dishes and at last they will say, oh, this is what? Nothing. In the kitchen we have some more, but then, you know, we always say like that. But what we need to see is when God works in us, this is what He does. So let the Lord bless us with these thoughts. Let's read that verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I will not be able to move much further, so I just want to read this one verse. Simon Peter. I told you, there is always a Simon hidden in Peter. And if you will go back home and read the Gospels, it is the Lord who called him Peter, but the same very Lord calls Peter several times Simon. Hope you understood my statement. The Lord called him Peter. He said, you are no more Simon, you are Peter. That's fine. But then why are you calling me Simon now? Because you are not behaving like the one whom I want to make, how I want to derive out of you, but you are still the same old Simon. And if you will trace those contexts, you will understand wherever Simon goes wrong, the Lord calls him like this, Simon. And then Simon knows something has gone wrong. Simon, what do you think? Who would this person love more? Simon, what do you think should the son of the kingdom give tax? You know, Simon, what do you think? Everywhere when Simon goes wrong, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you. But when he corrects himself, I want you to go back and check this. It's a wonderful study. And I want you to know this. I believe, of course, in Revelation it is written that the Lord will give you a new name. He will give his name, he will give you also a new name. And then it is also written that that name nobody else will know other than you and the Lord. There is much questions over there. First of all, why we want a name? Because 10 people should know us, right? And here in heaven we are getting a name which nobody will know except the Lord and you. Are you happy about that name? Do you work hard in this world for that name? Have you ever dreamed about that name? What I wanted to ask now is this. Is the Lord calling you more often Peter or Simon? In your acts, in your plan, in your arguments, in your worries, will the Lord prefer to call you Peter? The spiritual name, the relationship which the Lord and Peter has, or the old Simon? You know, in Fort Assembly, when I would give some message, sometimes Simon Angle will call me. Today Angle has not come. Will say, Matthews, today you are going to have lunch with me. I know something is wrong with my message. That's why there is lunch. And all my appetite will go. And still uncle unless I will not know what he wants to say. I'll be waiting. Come on, uncle. Oh, food is good. Okay, you say. You say, why are you? And then you slowly bring. Where it is written like that? You know, such and such things. And then I know, oh, I am caught. So he will call me in a special way on that particular Sunday for lunch. So that's the way Peter was called at times by the Lord. Special questions. What do you think, Simon? And Simon will initially, innocently give his answer. And the last, I think, Simon got is in that seashore where the Lord said, Simon. No, he's not calling Peter. Simon. Simon understood. Yes, something is wrong. Do you love me? Oh, that was really heartbreaking to him. And in fact, everywhere the Lord was helping Simon to become Peter. I believe God has a name for us, and accordingly he is molding us in and through our life. When a workman, he takes a stone or some clay or something to make some sort of statue or idol or drawing or whatever. He has something in his mind and then he starts. And then he says, not the way. In his mind, that picture is not coming. So maybe after looking at me and you, the Lord is still working hard to mold in a way that he wants. And now Simon Peter is saying, you know, I want to let you know, I was Simon and now I am Peter. And I am Simon Peter. And then he says, a bond servant. We know the meaning of bond servant. The meaning of bond servant is doulos. Or there is slave in the Old Testament and there is bond slave in the Old Testament. You know, slave has one right and bond slave has no right. What is the one right slave has? Pardon? Yeah, after 7 years. Oh, is it after 7 years or after 6 years? Seventh year? It was today I noticed that. It's on the sixth year. So after 6 years he had to labor. And on the seventh year means the day the six is over. I always thought the day the 7 year is over. I don't know whether you had that misunderstanding. But today only I noticed 6 years he has labored. And that's the first day of the seventh year. He should be free. And there, it's written that if he doesn't want to go, the only right he has, if he doesn't want to go, he says, no, Lord, I don't want to go. No, Master, I don't want to go. And then, he should be allowed to stay with you. And there is a ritual for that. Because you see, on the seventh year, if the person is still staying there, people will know, the temple people will know, the neighbors will know that in the seventh year the slave is continuing in the master's home. That could be one reason which I am just guessing. So publicly he should declare that it's my will and voluntarily I have opted to become a bond slave. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 15 says, in such case, the slave should be brought to the doorpost and an owl should be pierced into his ear. Now, can I request, sorry, I forgot your name. Surinder. Yesterday he was giraffe, you know, it was coming in the house. Stand up. Just think, you were my slave, and I'm releasing you, but you told that, no, master, I don't want to go. So I said, if that's the case, you have to show your ear and attach it to the doorpost so that I can pierce it into your ear. Show me. Place your ear in such a way so that I can comfortably pierce it. I'm not pierced, don't worry. Yeah. Can you see the difficulty? And will I be able to do it properly? It's not easy. And here it is easy because it's not a doorpost. If you have to do it here, thank you very much. If you have to do it here, it's even more difficult. What does that show? What kind of ritual this is? The Lord should have told, you know, you do somehow, you know, why you want to take it to the doorpost. I would say it's because if you want to do it, he is 100% willing and voluntarily he is doing that. And there will be a mark on the doorposts. It means it was not done by
force.
That's very, very important. And the second thing is that when you want to show that, the person will be outside the door or inside the door.
See, I would show it like this. Are you comfortable? Can you do it? Easily. I am doing it properly because I trained you. See?
So I'm inside. That means I am bound inside. I am now part of the family. I am attached, sealed, pinned. So it's a complete voluntarily action. First thing. Second thing. What is the risk or the thing which we should be careful before piercing? What is the risk over there? We should be very careful while we do that. What is that?
Pardon? Beg your pardon?
Not like that, because we are not hitting like this. We are putting the hole over there and hitting on that. So that we are not going to hurt the head and all. Yeah. No. We already keep it over there and then hit the hole. Something like that. It's not a aiming thing. You will not miss the ear, but there is some other risk. Yeah, that is known. Humanly speaking, you know, something can happen over there. The moment it is pierced, you may... Yeah, that's very obvious, very natural. It can happen, right? And what will happen then? You will tear the ear. Yeah, right. The reflex action is very natural. That's why for children, you know, before we give them injection, we hold their arm. And even for grown-up adults, we make up our mind not to. Yeah, and anybody come and touch, we'll say, ooh. Well, nothing has happened. Okay, what I mean to say is that not only you are volunteering, but you are aware of all the plus and minus consequences. You have calculated it and you have made up your mind not to naturally pull back. You're controlling your instincts so that you will remain where your master wants you to be. There is one fear always about a slave in the heart of a master. You know what's that? About a slave, not about a bond slave. What's that? Yeah, he'll run away, and it has happened several times in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. That one fear is completely eliminated in a bond slave's life. You know why? Because he was asked to leave and he's not leaving. And will he leave now? Are you getting the point? So when Peter is saying, I am a bond slave, yesterday I told, Peter has not written one single word which is not his experience. You give me anything from here, you will find it. What I mean to say is that, have Peter gone through such an experience of being a bond slave? Hope you remember John chapter 6, verse 67, where the Lord says to Peter, or to the disciples, you also, you know, people were going away, and the Lord, the loving, loving master, standing over there, forcing nobody and saying, if you want, you can also leave. And then Peter comes up and saying, no way. In you we have found the word of life. Let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, we have great things about the bond slave. But do you have one example of bond slave in Old Testament? One name, one history, one event, one instance where somebody became a bond slave in the Old Testament. We always have slaves. Do we have any bond slave? I have not found any. You know why? The moment I purchase a slave, if I am purchasing, what would be my aim? See, I have paid well on him to purchase him. Now what should I do? Squeeze him. Am I right? And I will take the maximum advantage to take out all the juice he has. And that's what is happening in today's world also. You are paid well, but actually You lose your freedom, your timing, your everything. Sunday, Monday, even in the night, your office people call you and you're good for nothing once you come out of office. Am I right? They are making you born more than born slaves. Let me remind you. But you find nobody, because every master was having that kind of greed when he purchased that slave. So there is no slave in history, which I know, again I say, because you have you can try to find some, who has stayed back with his master. Now I want to ask you a question. When a slave decides or finds such a master to whom he wants to be a born slave, who is blessed there? Who is blessed there? Is the master blessed over there, or is the bond slave who is blessed over there? Both are blessed? The master? That's the way we think. But see, you may be wondering one thing. Can a slave prosper in the master's house? Will you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is something I noticed this morning. A particular word which is being used over there. Verse 16. Yeah, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 16. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you. Oh. You know the slave, how he became a slave? Pardon? Yeah, that means he was not prospering. When he was his own master, there was a time when every slave was his own master, right? Like today's youth say, I live my life. It's my life. Come on, man, it's not your life. So this man, because of his foolishness, because he was his own master and he was his own slave, he was not prospering. He has to sell himself. And now he came into the hands of this master. And there in the hands of this master, he started prospering. You know the way I look at this master? When the sun would hit, he would go and say, come on, man, you don't be in the sun. You'll become black, you see. You will lose your, our complexion, come. It's already 4 o'clock. Finish. Come and have Horlicks. Can it happen with us? Have you ever given Horlicks to your servant at home? You know, we boast of giving one glass of milk to an evangelist. But how much more it's going to be so difficult for us to give Horlicks. But what I mean to say is that that's the kind of treatment this servant got. And he says that I destroyed my life when I was my master. And when I was with you, I have found two things. One, I have found prosperity. I have found myself. I am no more a slave in your home. If I go again once more, I am going to become the master of my life. I don't want that to happen. And the second thing what I got is that I got you to whom I can become a bond servant. You know, when I worship God, this is one thought comes into my heart. I have one God whom I can worship. You know, that's another freedom. Can you worship anybody else? Not only because it's wrong, it's sin. There's nobody worthy about whom without guilt, I can praise and I can worship. I can bow. Can I praise anybody? As for the word of God, I could not even say anybody as good. Why? Because Jesus Christ told, nobody is good except God. So I think when I say somebody as good, there is a problem there, right? A friction, a conflict. Because only God is good. But about God, when I say, thou art good, is there anything stopping in my system, in my brain, in my thought? When I fall down, is there anything restricting me? Can I worship this much? Is he that worthy? Oh, come on, man. You can even die. Pour your blood. Die for him. And yet he is worthy for even more. You found somebody who is worthy. And I have challenged many, many people of other religion. I would say this. Bring your God. You say the story of that God. And we will analyze him whether he is worthy to be called as God. And I give you this. You try. You will not be able to give any credit to these gods. Because their story itself betrays who they are. Really? And some people have done that with me. They will bring a particular God and say the story. In every point, every step, you can prove he is not God. I will ask them, a God who lies, a God who fights, a God who asks his people to fight for him, a God who runs, a God who fears, a God who doesn't know the future, a God who came to kill, a God who would say, all are sinners and I will destroy all the sinners, a God who thinks about his own family, having wife and sex and fighting for his kingdom. Come on, where do you find God in him? Who has never addressed the real issue, which is sin. What kind of solution he has brought? Give me God. Can I have hope in this God? Is there this God saying anything about my sin? About forgiveness? About grace? About heaven? About eternity? Have he ever told that he has created everything? At least, okay, he's a cruel God. He's not a gracious God. He's an unrighteous God. But he is my creator. Now what can I do? You see, just think, our God who created us is our God. Creator means God, right? Okay, I am your creator, no doubt. Jesus Christ is our creator. But if he is unrighteous, what can I do? I have to worship him, right? I have to worship him. Even if I don't agree with all what he does. But even that is not there, because these gods are not completely claiming creationship. You know why? Because that God itself says there are other gods also. Because God is supposed to be creator. So what I mean to say is that here's very clear. The bond servant finds a master with whom he want to be bonded. And how wonderful it is to know. How wonderful it is to know that I have not only found a master to whom I can be bonded, but I can worship him. Is there anybody in the world who can have a master whom he can worship? And then, in biblical terms, I can also say, I can marry him. Can I? Yeah. By the time, can we have bond slave woman as bond slave? Ever thought about it? Bond slaves are always male. Am I right? Or woman can also be bond slave? Again, Deuteronomy chapter 15 gives that clue. where is it? In this, pardon? 15 verse 20? 12. Yeah. Yeah, if your brother a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold to you. Oh. So we found some new 2-3 things over there. So even a woman can become a bond slave. So that's very clear over there. Now what I wanted to say is that Peter is saying, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ because I have found everything in this master. Let me say this one thing to you. More than he benefits the master, it's me who is benefited. I get my full life back by becoming his slave. Bond means control or bound. But let me ask you this question. Brake of a vehicle, is it to increase speed or decrease speed? Brake of a vehicle, is it to increase speed or decrease speed? Decrease. Increase. Decrease. Come on. Eh? I'm glad that I could split this assembly into two. You called the wrong person, uncle. You see, if I go to Koshmeti uncle, his car is already in the garage, and say, uncle, I want your car and just want to go up to wash Wapi and come back. And he'll say, okay, take. Then before handing the key, if he says, you know, you have to be a bit careful. What happened, uncle? The brake is less. Think that on the other side, if I'm asking, uncle, how's the condition of the car? Oh, it's good condition. What about the brake? Brake is fantastic. Power brake, you know, take any speed, you are in control. So brake is giving me speed or taking out speed from me? No. It is giving me the courage to give acceleration, to climb on velocity. I can go at any speed because I have a good brake. If I don't have a good brake, think I don't have brake at all. Oh. Some are saying, like yesterday, Andrew was saying, wow, wow, encouragement. You know? How will I take that vehicle? I just want to help the vehicle to reach the garage. No brake. How will I take the vehicle? Slowly? Come on, try. You cannot even push. There should be somebody inside with a handbrake to push. Because once you push and it catches up some initial, you know, acceleration, you won't be able to stop where you want to stop. It's 101% dangerous to move 1 meter if a vehicle has no brake. So brake gives what? Freedom? Or? See, that's the problem with the youths over here. I mean, sorry, not here. Of this generation, they don't find the true freedom in control. You have tremendous freedom in Jesus Christ. You need to explore that. You know, the word of God, Romans says that we are more than. What do you mean by that? Because we are planning to conquer what? Romans, kingdom? What? We are planning to conquer what? We are planning to become what? We are planning to do what? Is there anything which restricts us when we go forward spiritually? Yesterday, as Anil was saying, one thing came into my mind that God has never shown you the true virtual vision of the angelic, demonic angelic power. Demonic power. You know, like Elijah and Elisha and all, they saw the chariots and the angels with fire and all. If we will have a glimpse of the satanic angels and chariots, what would be the condition? Pardon? Then where you will go? There is no place because Bible says, even exactly Peter says, he's like a, will you read that portion? Is it in, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Yeah. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about. How to walk about? How to walk about a person? Yeah. Like a roaring lion, and then what is it doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Just somebody, can you do a skit on that? So dangerous when my son goes out, when I am standing here, can I do sin? Very much, I can do sin. And this is where Peter says that we have the divine power pertaining to life and godliness. The need of divine power with the right attitude needs you to know the enemy, the adversary, the roaring lion. Have you ever thought of facing a lion? Some people say Jesus Christ have taken out the tooth of the lion he's an old lion and he's a defeated foe and And he roars because he cannot attack you and things like that. Come on. I would bring an old lion to you. No teeth at all. Okay. Will you face? Do you have any idea of the strength of a lion? Have you ever thought how Samson handled this lion? Have you ever practically thought about it? Do you know a lion, when he stretches his hand, the paw, what is that? Claws, it comes out. And if he just does like this, the whole thing will come out. You don't need any teeth. He don't need anything. Just do that. The moment it stretches, the claw will come out. The full thing will come. How swift Samson would be. Yeah, to tear the lion, catching its mouth. Have you ever thought of killing 1,000 people, Samson? When the Holy Spirit came into him? 1,000 people? One stone, one stick, if it hits him. How fast with 1,000 people? Can any karate man handle this much believers? Leave about the Philistines? Are we 100 over here? I don't think so. Because one chair, one mic, one thing on our head is gone. 1,000 with all that spear and sword and all the stuff. And he having all that donkey's jaw. We have not practically thought about these things. What I wanted to say is this. If you have some little clue of this roaring lion, who is seeking, that means one loophole, one. Yesterday my brother was saying, we are coming for worship and thoughts of, gushing thoughts of ugliness and bad thoughts coming into our mind. Can we be able to control these things? How much we need his help. So Simon Peter, this bond servant, is saying, I am so secured inside the house. Inside the house. And then he's saying, I'm apostle. What do you mean by apostle? My time is up. What do you mean by apostle? Sent. What do you mean by bond servant? One who is bonded. It's only after becoming a bond servant, a master can send you. Am I right? A master will never dare to send his slave, but he will always be happy to send his bond slave. It's only the bond slave about whom the master is comfortable sending. Am I right? Perfectly. Perfectly. What a joy it is to be sent by him. It is to be sent by him because we are bounded with him by love. That's what we read in verse 15 and 16. I love you, master. I love you, master. Oh dear brethren, try to see yourself as the Lord's bond slave, who is happy with all the decision of the master, who want no right. That right, that only one right you had, is not demanded. And by the way, we know the salvation the Lord has given in the gospel. How do we narrate it? That we were purchased from the slave market and brought out of the market, and then the master is saying, go. What a shock that word would be, no? Now, this master is not keeping you for 6 years. This master is not waiting for 7 years. He paid such a ransom, brought you out of the market, and saying, go. That's the master whom you should never ever leave. Never ever leave. Why? Why? Literally, Jesus Christ, after saving you, have not forced you to do anything. Anything. Even to wash your feet, you have to permit him. Peter says, you will never wash. And the Lord says, okay. You know. But then, you will have no part with me. And Peter says, oh Lord, part with you? Give me a bath. There again we see, I am your bond slave. I am your bond slave. Enjoy the master. Take the advantage of one master to whom you can be a bond slave and worship and marry.
Wow!
Do you have such a person whom you have everything in him? He is all sufficient. Let the Lord's name be glorified. Thank you very much once more for this opportunity.
Coffee break for the next 10 minutes.